to Romans chapter 8. Probably most potent chapter in the whole Word of God, perhaps. Romans chapter 8. Well, that's powder keg of theology in there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. It's something when we hear our Baptist brothers, you know, they like having these tracts called Romans Roadmap to Heaven, but they don't quote all of Romans. Romans chapter 8 and 12. Therefore, brethren, who's Paul talking to? Us. Therefore, brethren, we, not the world, we, Christians, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye, or we, or Christians, or brethren, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall have eternal life? Nope. Ye shall never backslide and lose your salvation? Nope. Ye shall die. But, conditional, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Oh man, I like to talk just a few minutes on holiness. I've been studying on this before Brother Gabbard came, and he just came, and it just fed my soul. I thought, well, we'll just give it out whenever the Lord's timing is. But just talk and teach just a little bit on the topic of holiness. Of all the subjects that I've studied, probably holiness is the one that you cling to all of God's doctrines, but holiness was the one that kept me in my darkest and deepest trials, holding and upholding and preaching the standard of holiness that God simply just let me know that because I was willing to uphold that standard, and a lot of my friends were preaching contrary, that was the reason why I stood the trials. It wasn't so much that I was such a Superman or I was such a spiritual giant, but God kept me because I upheld His Word. And the doctrine of holiness is true. Amen. Well, let's see what the Word of God has to say about this. Let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter, because we're all Christians, we all want the Word of God, we all want to do what God says. Well, let's see what God says about the doctrine of holiness. This verse here is what really changed my life. I'd been saved for maybe 8 months or so, and it was praying to the Lord about holiness, and different people were saying different things, conflicting views, and I was trying to get closer to God, more like Jesus, more like the Lord would have me to be, more consecrated and devoted to the Lord. And so, Lord, You show me. I'm not interested so much of what the Church of God says, the Assemblies of God, or this or I want to know what You say, Lord, because You're the one that died on the cross. I belong to You. You tell me what's true. And so the Lord used this verse over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when I was 19 years old, after I'd been saved for about 10 months, that really made an impact in my life. We all read about the heroes of faith. We all know we want to be, you know, giants for the Lord, you know, we're in the work of God. And I wanted to be all that I could be for the Lord. And the Lord used this verse to change my life, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. He said what Paul said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And I wanted to grow up. And I didn't want to just, not that I had, but I didn't want to have to backslide every youth camp and have to come back and get saved again. I didn't want to have to backslide every revival and have to come back and get saved again. I wanted to grow. I wanted to get strong in the Lord. And, you know, I thought, well, if you want to be like a lot of other people and play around, play church, sow to the flesh, die, backslide, you know, embarrass yourself. Nobody has confidence in me. How come, you know, nobody has confidence in me? Well, maybe it has to do with the way that you act. Respect and confidence is earned. Amen. And Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish. You're going to have to grow up. Once you get to be 18, 19, 20 years old, you ought to act like you got some sense. And you ought to have some, you know, decency about you. Act like an adult. Amen. And I wanted to be somebody that people could trust in and have confidence in. And I thought, you know, Lord, you show me what to do. And the Lord used that. And I thought, Lord, okay. And so whatever the Lord said, I did my best that He took. Well, let's see. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the least that you can do. The Lord sent His Son, died on a cross for you, rose the third day. He didn't have to die for you, but He did. And if He's done all this, this is the least you can do. It's your reasonable service to your Master that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't pattern yourself after the worldly culture. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed there, of course, is the Greek word metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis, like a tadpole to a frog and a caterpillar to a butterfly. After you get saved, God wants you to have an attitude adjustment. He wants you to get your nose out of the television, all the movie stars and all these punk rockers, and quit trying to look like them. He wants you to look like somebody that the world can have confidence in, somebody they can believe in, and not follow yourself after every fad and fashion that the world comes up with. Be a man for God is what He was saying. It's the least you can do. Amen. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, let's see what Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Timothy, of course, was a young evangelist. This is what the great apostle Paul told Timothy. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Well, what about that? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That don't mean you act retarded, you act goofy. That's not what that means. Peculiar means you're rare, you're valuable. You're not like everybody that walks down the street. You're different, praise God. You look after, like Brother Burkett says, you pattern yourself after the heavenly culture. As far as this world is concerned, there's two different cultures to pattern yourself after. And every culture is known by its dress and style and speech and religion, on and on and on. But basically, as far as this world is concerned, there's two cultures. The cultures of God and the cultures of Satan. The cultures of God is modesty, shamefacedness, holy, etc., etc. The culture of Satan is unholy, just lewdness, lasciviousness, don't care how you dress, nakedness, foul mouth, you know, everything in the world that's contrary to the standard of decency, that's the standard of the world. We're not supposed to pattern ourselves after that culture, but we're supposed to show the heavenly culture. Amen. We're peculiar. We're rare. We're not like everybody. When people see us, they say, there's something about them people. Amen. And that's our whole purpose. I want to be a city set up on a hill. I want to be a light for God. That's the only way you're ever going to be a light. Well, you know, God judges the heart. Well, man can't see your heart. All they can see is outward appearance. And if you're going to be a light for God, you're going to have to be something the world can see. Externalism does count. How you look does matter to God. Amen. You're never going to be a light for the world looking like a harlot. True Christianity is a culture reflecting and representing the holy culture of the kingdom of God. The church is an extension of the kingdom of God and represents the holy culture. Christians represent the citizenship of the kingdom of God in which they belong once they are born again and have their new nature. They die to the old man that they may be born a new creature. Now let me ask you something. Some of you do not need the new birth. You know the reasons why? You don't need the new birth. You don't need a new birth until the old man dies. And as long as that old man is living, you can't have a new birth because it's impossible. Something has to die before something can be born. And until that old man dies, you can't be born again. Because the old man is still living there. You've got to die out to the old man until you can... Only then can you be born again. Amen. I'm born again. Well, the old man's still alive. How can you be born again? Something has to die. Did Jesus first have to die before he was resurrected? Well, before you can have a new man, the old man has to die. It's simple. The old man must die. Amen. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Did he say, if you want to? That's not what he said. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse. Well, I'm saved. God doesn't see nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hogwash. Read the book of Revelation and see what he told them. I know thy works. I know thy works. I know thy works. He knows exactly what you're doing and he don't like it. Every one of them. Oh, God don't see my sin. All he sees is the blood. He sees exactly what you're doing. Wherefore, having all these promises, sons of God, the gates of hell should not prevail. All power and authority is given to me. We can cry, Abba, Father. He made us joint heirs with Jesus, gave us a new name, put us a new robe, and on and on and on and on. Having all these promises that we can go and build and build and build upon. Having all these promises, let us, not the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. But now because he's done all this for you, it's the least you can do. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the fear of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, like I said, I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm giving you God's opinion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Oh, man, oh, man. I like what Brother Burkett, he wrote a book called, many of you have it probably, it's called The Visible Christian. And he wrote this on page 34 about a lot of our backslidden brethren. The apostate preacher is characterized by this elimination of certain biblical truth which may be directed at the behavior of the carnal nature. Their claim is that personal instruction and perfection of believer is not an up-to-date approach to winning people to God. But their real reason is that biblical teaching advocating the holy culture, the kingdom of God, interferes with their success philosophy. Yes. To preach biblical holiness would destroy their following and the religious empire they are building. I can't say it no better. They're worried more about their religious empire that they are building than they are perfecting of the saints. And that's what Jesus is so concerned about. When you read the last communications that Jesus had with the church, he was concerned about the perfecting of the saints. He didn't tell you to go out and have a puppet show and do all this to get the numbers in your Sunday school built up, though I wouldn't mind having our numbers built up, but as long as they're born again Christian, devoted to the gospel, want to live a sanctified holy life. That's what Jesus was concerned about in the book of Revelation when he spoke to the seven churches of Asia. You're doing this, you're doing this, you shouldn't do this, you ought to be doing this. He was concerned about the perfecting of the saints. And a true man of God, that will be his burning desire. So they will be more like Christ, be reflecting that heavenly culture. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, oh, brother, you know, what's this, Spurgeon, you know, I think it was. All of grace, all of grace, all of grace, all of grace. You hear, you know, they call their churches, you know, all of grace, you know, nothing but grace. Grace and nothing, grace and nothing. Well, what does grace do after you get saved? Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Not going down to the beach down here by King's Island with the youth group running around with no clothes on. Well, we're having a youth night tonight down at the beach. Everybody come on. We're going to wear our modest bathing suits. Oh, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. Well, what does God say about all this talk about externalism? What does God say? Well, you need something to encourage me. I'm telling you, I'm trying to tell you what will help you so you don't keep going in bondage and backsliding all the time. This will make a giant in faith out of you if you adhere to God's teaching that if you sow to the flesh, I like being a deliverance preacher. I love encouraging people. But all that talk is a waste of time. If you're sowing the flesh, I will do you no good if you're constantly sowing to the flesh, living an unholy life. You'll never get victory. The bottom foundational thing of all is you must live a holy life. You've got to get delivered from sin. You've got to live holy. I can tell you all the promises of God. I can tell you all about healing and all victorious stories. But it'll be a waste of time until you live a holy life. You'll keep going in bondage. Your flesh will overtake and you'll be backslid again. And the devil will have power over you. You'll never get anywhere until you live a holy life. That is first and foremost. First and foremost. I love reading C.S. Lewis and all the other great men, deliverance preaching. But it's a waste of time until you live holy. Amen. Well, let's see what God says about holiness. Well, Genesis chapter 3. What was the first thing that brought man's fall? They rebelled against God's word, and what happened? They saw that they was naked. And they sowed them some fig leaves, and the moment God spoke, what did they do? They realized their standard of dress was not acceptable to God. They knew they were still naked, and they hid themselves. And when God came along, He sacrificed an animal and gave them a proper clothing. Even though they had those fig leaves, and in Hebrew, that is an apron. Even though they had herself partially covered, that was still not up to God's standard of being properly dressed. And God had to make them a covering, which was a coat. Amen. So all these clothes running around the beach and going mowing your grass and your Bermuda shorts and no shirt on, that's not acceptable to God. Because even Adam and Eve in God's presence knew they were naked. Amen. Well, you know, in nakedness in Scripture is always associated with defeat and shame, Isaiah chapter 20, verse 4, lewdness and immorality, Isaiah 3:17, Habakkuk 2:16, and demonic activity, Luke 8:27, Acts 19:16. Even sociologists link rape and adultery to immodest dress. In January 5th, 1993, Women's World, on how not to be raped, they warned women against wearing tight and provocative clothing. Galatians chapter 5 and 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Did you get what was connected there? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is connected with uncleanness, fornication, and adultery. In 1 Peter 4 and 3 it says, for the times past our life may sufficient to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, we walk in lasciviousness and lust. Lasciviousness and lust, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? Expressing wantonness, provoking or inciting one to lust, tending to excite sensual desires. So ladies, it does matter how you dress. Because if you're provoking, if you're dressing and there's a spirit of lasciviousness about you, you just love having men gawk at you, you've got a problem. You ought to dress in a modest, shamefacedness, backwardness, shy, not going up and you know, wanting everybody to gawk at you because, listen, and I'm going to be just blunt here, that man down in the grocery store may not attack you because of your provocative clothing, but the next innocent woman walks by, he may grab her, and you may be the one that caused his trigger to go off. Lasciviousness, it's a sin. You ought to watch how you dress. You ought to dress modestly. Amen. Oh, it doesn't matter how we look. Read 1 Samuel chapter 17. When God told Samuel, you know, well, God doesn't judge like man, for man looks on the outward appearance, and God looketh upon the heart. Well, right there it tells you, man looketh on the outward appearance. Well, does God mind how you dress? Well, I just read all that. Let's see what Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9 says. The show their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. The way they look is a witness against them. And he goes on and tells how you look like a haughty woman. Yes, the way you dress does matter. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 30. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thyself with ornaments of gold, though thou rendest thy face with paintings, in vain thou shalt makest thyself fair. Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 40. And furthermore, that ye have sent for men to come from far, for thou didst wash thyself, paintest thy eyes, and deckest thyself with ointment. Then said I unto her that was old in adulteries, will they now come commit whoredoms with her? So anytime you find about somebody painting their face and decking themselves out with gold, it's always with a harlot. Even Jezebel decked herself up and painted her face and stuff. Why? It was a sign of a harlot. Genesis 35 and verse 2. When Jacob was returning back to his homeland to meet Esau, this is what it says. He finally got serious with God. He wrestled with the angel. He changed his name to Israel. Now he's going to commit his life to God. Jacob said to his household, to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. What did he do? Verse 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in her hands, and all the earrings which were in her ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Hey, we got to get serious with God. Let's get rid of this jewelry. Get rid of all this junk. We don't want to pattern ourselves after these women of Egypt. Let's quit painting our faces and enlarging our eyes. We don't want to look like a harlot. We want to look like a woman of God. Oh, man, to have the faith of old, be like the giant of old, Paul and the apostles. Well, let's see what the early church fathers said about this. Oh, this is just L.L. Collins and Johnny Gabbard and L.D. Moore and all these old-time preachers, you know. They're not as educated as what we are today. We know better now. Well, let's see what our forefathers said about this. Clement of Alexandria, in his writings called The Instructor, this is what he said about the women of his day. They were imitating the Egyptians in order to attract their infatuated lovers. They were engaged in wearing gold, anointing their cheeks, painting their eyes, dyeing their hair. So they dishonor the Creator of men as if beauty given by Him was nothing worth. As you might expect, they became lazy in housekeeping, sitting like painted things they looked like to be looked at, and did nothing but watch soap operas all day. But no, yeah. Tertullian. You must not overstep the line to which simple and sufficient elegance limits its desire, the line which is pleasing to God. Against Him those women sin who torment their skin with potion, stain their cheeks with rouge, and extend the line of their eyes with black coloring. Doubtless they are dissatisfied with God's plastic skill. Cyprian. Chastity is the dignity of the body, the ornament of morality, the bond of modesty. Unchastity is the prostitution of beauty. Anxiety about beauty is the wisdom of an evil mind. She is not a modest woman who strives to stir up the fancy of another. The wearing of gold shows the extravagance of a boastful soul. It is not the woman who's adorned, but her vices are manifested. Oh, man. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. But let be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Oh, man. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves being in subjection to their own husband. Well, what about Jesus' day? Well, let's see what Philo said. In Philo's description of pleasure coming in guise of a prostitute, he describes such a woman as having her hair dressed in curious and elaborate plaits, her eyes with pencil lines, her eyebrows smothered with paint, and her costly raiment brooded lavishly with flowers and with bracelets, necklaces, with gold and jewelry hanging about her. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, the aged women likewise. The aged women likewise. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And this is what's so bad. Not false accuser, not giving them much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. And when it says age, it doesn't mean senior citizen. It means those of you confess to be mature in the Lord. Oh, I can teach these young women things. If you're teaching them to do contrary to what Brother Collins teaches, you have no business teaching at all. You have no right coming to this church and teaching young women or young men contrary to the teaching that Brother Collins teaches. Amen. Brother Collins takes a lot of heat being merciful, and you don't respect him enough to keep your mouth shut and go behind people's backs and teach these children contrary to God's standard of holiness. You need to put a zipper on your mouth and go to the altar and pray until you learn something. Amen. Because you're going to cause these children to backslide. And I take that very seriously. That they may teach the young women to just dress any way you want to and just, boy, flaunt it. That ain't what the Bible says. No. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Oh, yes. It's very, very important how you look, because that's the only thing that the world sees. That's the only thing that the world sees. And God's Word is true. No, it doesn't matter what Paul and Jan says or whoever else it may be. God wants you. We've been teaching the past three weeks in our Sunday school class, 6th, 7th, 8th grade on this subject. And I told him, I said, listen. I said, the Bible says man was created in God's image. And woman was made for man. Man is the glory. Woman is the glory of man. In other words, basically, when a man looketh upon a woman, it's natural. Wow, she's pretty. God made men that way. They want you to look like a woman, so that reaction is there. No, you're not supposed to be some beast out of control. But still, she's a pretty lady. But when you try to look like a man, you're going against God's creation, going against His office, if you please. And when you try to look like a man, and when a man tries to look like a woman, you're going against God's creation. And He takes that very seriously. That woman wasn't created in the image of God, man was. And when a woman tries to look like a man, that's perverse. And when a man tries to look like a woman, that's perverse. And you have no right at all. You have no right at all talking about all homosexuals and lesbians when you yourself are trying to look like, when you as a woman are trying to look like a man, or a man trying to look like a woman, because the same spirit that works on those queers is working on you. It just ain't as strong. Oh, I know a guy that dresses like a woman. Well, your hair looks like a man, so what's the difference? You've got a perverse spirit working on you. Look like a woman. You are created in it for the glory of man. Look like a woman. Men look like a man because you're supposed to be the boss. Don't look like a woman. The only thing that you read in the Bible that has a face like a man and a hair like a woman is the book of Revelation, and that's a demon out of hell.